Yeah, we have been in the book of Colossians. Last week, we read about becoming alive in Christ and putting on love like a garment or like new socks. You know, Pastor Joshua gave an example that we will not soon forget, even though we would really like to. That, sir, was disgusting. Also, it was a really good analogy. And it's, oh, God. So to review Colossians 3:12, can I get some water? Maybe Janelle already ran out to get me some. I had some of that jerky, and then, you know, sometimes jerky does that thing to your throat. All right. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are our new clothes that we put on. That list sounds, does that list seem like anything else in Scripture? Fruits of the Spirit, right? That's what I thought. I'm like, oh, that's like fruits of the Spirit. So I like how Paul's changing up the metaphor. Those are fruits that we eat, but here he's saying these are the clothes that we wear. So we're to wear these things. Thank you so much. Okay. She is wearing her Mavericks t-shirt. No, that's not what this is about. Although this is, she's like, you will wear your Mavs t-shirt preaching on Father's Day. I'm like, I feel so weird. But anyway. You know what? You can leave now. You can leave. Don't encourage him. We are to put on just like this. You're to put on kindness like a Dallas Mavericks t-shirt, right? That's right. To put on gentleness like blue jeans. Put on patience like a Pendleton flannel. Warm and always comfy and always good looking. Those are the things we're supposed to wear, right? It's a great metaphor. I love it. Now, those are all broad descriptions of what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. We're supposed to wear these things. We're supposed to bear this fruit in our lives. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul's going to get more specific, talking about how you do this in the home, okay? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Some of the parts of this passage could feel a little jarring when you read them with modern ears. That's because we are very young and we lack a lot of context. So this morning, we're going to read it, and then we're going to get into some of the context, okay? We're going to start chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only with their eye on you, when their eye is on you and to curry favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. There's our passage. There's a lot in there, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff here. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna press pause on the entire slavery issue, okay? Next week, Joshua's gonna preach on that, okay? I thought that was entirely appropriate because he's gotten off easy with the easy sermons in this book. So next week, he's gonna take that one. It's totally unfair. It's completely unfair. He even offered to take this one for me this week, and I said no because I wanted it. So next week. So we're going to shift that to next week. We're going to look at the end of this book and also the book of Philemon because there's a really cool overlap, and you can see a lot of... Anyway, we're just going to wait on that for next week, okay? It'll be great. So we're going to look at the household parts of this. Now, I'm going to take also a sip of water. You're going to watch me do it. Thank you. The passage has some others like it in the New Testament. Most notably, this parallel passage in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21, okay? Ephesians 5, 21. And he's talking to husbands and wives here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he goes on then for an extended passage talking about how a husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. So now these kinds of discussions about husbands and wives would have been very familiar to the original recipients because they had this ancient culture that was so much a part of their lives. It wasn't actually even just culture, it was part of their legal system. And one of the hallmarks, or the primary hallmark of the legal system and of the cultural system of households in the Roman Empire, it went a little something like this. This is technical jargon, but it went a little something like this. Boys rule, girls drool. Like, that was pretty much sums it up, as heard on 1,000 playgrounds across the country. And sometimes I know that's flipped on playgrounds, but I come from East Texas, so it wasn't so much. The main idea of household culture in the Roman Empire was that man is the supreme authority in everything. Men were supreme. Now, I'm gonna get a little bit nerdy on you here for a second. I have to step back and talk a little bit about this culture, okay? I'm gonna read a quote here from Beth Allison Barr, her book, The Making of Biblical Womanhood. It says this: male guardianship was Roman law. Not just culture, but Roman law, okay? Wives legally had to submit to the authority of their husbands. Unmarried women had to submit to the authority of their fathers or the nearest male relative. That's interesting. The nearest male relative. Women could not own property. They could not run a business in their own right. Women could not conduct legal or financial transactions without a man acting on their behalf. Interesting, isn't it? The full headship of men over women was cemented not just in culture, but into the actual legal system. So, when these readers in the Roman Empire, so including the readers in Colossae who are getting this letter, when he starts talking about the household, they would have fully expected a blurb on husbands being the head of the household. That, again, that might sting our modern ears, but it actually fit the legal reality that they were living under in the Roman Empire. This was just fact. Men are the head of the household. Now, in addition, ancient Romans were already familiar with discussions like this because they had been reading Aristotle. Now, Aristotle was Greek, not Roman, but the Romans stole everything from Greek and said that were Greek, or said they were Roman. So Aristotle wrote 400 years before Paul what was adopted as household codes. That's what they're called. Let me read you Aristotle's words, okay? Of household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is the rule of master over slaves, another of a father, and a third of a husband. A husband and father rules over his wife and children, both free, but the rule differs. The rule over his children being a royal, the rule over his wife being a constitutional rule. For although there may be exceptions to the order of nature, the male is by nature fitter for command than the female. This inequality is permanent. The courage of a man is shown in commanding. The courage of a woman is shown in obeying. Okay? That's Aristotle. This was basic Roman family values. Are you with me? It is so quiet in here today. I feel like no matter what I say, there's going to be like emails or requests for meetings. I'm actually going on vacation for the next 2 weeks, so it's perfect timing. Joshua at Christ's Center. Basic. This was basic Roman family values, you guys. The male had unilateral authority, the end. That was it. Are you with me? Okay. Now, Craig Keener, the great New Testament scholar, he talks about this, and Rome had become very sensitive about this issue because obviously when you're a big empire just conquering everybody and pulling them into the fold, then you're going to get a lot of ideas that don't exactly jive, and especially some of these new upstart religions like Christianity. So they would want people to like, hey, acknowledge Aristotle here. Acknowledge our Roman family values. Like, put this up on your Facebook page, you know, put a picture of Aristotle for the week of Aristotle Remembrance Day or whatever. Like, tip your hat to this, right? And so people would. They would pay homage. Yes, we agree here. Here's what, so as Paul starts writing this, at first, that's what they probably thought he was doing. Oh, he's right with them. And in form, it's similar to what Aristotle wrote, isn't it? Because he addresses husbands and wives, he addresses slaves and masters, he addresses parents and children, right? So in form, it seems similar, but in content, it's actually very different. And if you look closely, he's actually undermining this entire premise that boys rule, girls drool. Okay? He's doing what you might say, he's almost doing a parody of Aristotle. He's doing, Barr says he's doing a remix of the old household codes, but he's changing it, okay? He's changing it. It's not the same. So how is he doing this? Well, a couple of ways. That's what we're talking about. First, Aristotle's household codes that were like law in the Roman Empire, all the conversation was directed entirely to the man. Do you notice that? Aristotle never said anything except to the man. It'd be like, you know, you see this really nice family going to the park one day and you've got the husband and the wife and all the kids and a baby in a stroller. Aristotle just comes right up and talks to the man. Joe, you make sure to keep Lisa here in check and all of these children. He doesn't even look at the kids. Okay? Paul does the opposite. Paul is writing to a whole church, okay? And he's addressing everybody in the church. He's addressing the husbands, yes. He's also addressing the wives. He's also addressing the children. He's addressing slaves. Slaves were a part of the church. Sometimes slaves were leaders in the early church. And some slave masters, including one that Joshua will talk about next week. So he's addressing everyone in the system. So Barr says this. She says, everyone is included in the conversation. Instead of endowing authority to a man who speaks and acts for those within his household, the Christian household codes offer each member of the shared community, knit together by their faith in Christ, the right to hear and act for themselves. In other words, he's giving them agency. He's giving them dignity. Now let's look again at what he actually said. Let's start with the least controversial part, children. Okay? And here it is. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, Paul, of course, is echoing the Ten Commandments. He's echoing pretty much any wise person who's ever walked the earth, because kids, I know you think your brains are fully developed. I get it. But they're not. They will be someday. So children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Of course, this is under the assumption that the parents are actually giving good commands to their kids, because parents can be wicked and command wicked things. And in those times, those are obviously different. But I love, though, that Paul is even addressing the children in the first place. Again, think about how different he's addressing this entire thing than Aristotle, who's running up to that family in the park, right? Paul is not running just looking at the father. Paul is kneeling down looking at the kids. He's throwing a football with them. He's saying, hey guys, remember to obey your parents, all right? He's interacting with them, giving them agency. And notice how he talks to the parents as well. Like, he doesn't give them a pass to just rule their children however they feel like it. You can't rule with an iron fist if you take Paul's words to what he says to parents. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. It's Father's Day, as we know. And I love this bit of instruction because there are so many ways fathers can discourage their children. There's lots of ways that we could misuse authority as fathers and mothers. In fact, probably we've all done that on some level at some time. I know there's times I've definitely discouraged my kids. I've had to go back and say, I'm sorry. humbling yourself as a parent is difficult. There are so many ways to discourage our kids. Look at some of the other translations. I like the way these other ones say this. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Fathers, do not aggravate your children. Peterson says, parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. How many of you guys, as children, experienced a crushed spirit sometimes? So dads and moms, this does apply to both, really. Don't press your authority too far or too hard. When we do that, I think what it usually does is just signals our own insecurities as parents, as the ones who have the authority. Like as if we need to show our kids who's the boss. I know sometimes that's necessary, and sometimes that can keep the peace externally for just a short time, but over time, if that's the way you parent, if that's your go-to, you're going to crush your kid's spirit. We know we have authority in this relationship, but that doesn't mean we have to use it all the time. Be generous with grace. Be generous with words for your children. Do not lord it over them. Can you guys receive that, as Joshua would say? Can you receive that? I think that's what Paul's telling us. Now, to the part everyone's been wondering about. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Some translations say as is pleasing to the Lord. Peterson translates it this way. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master. There are plenty of ways husbands could demand submission that do not honor the master, aren't there? Many, many ways. The ancient codes would say, who cares? She must obey. That's what Aristotle said. This is the way we do things. This is Roman family values. And Paul would say so. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't opt for a stronger word. He could have opted for obey, and he didn't say that. He said, submit. Now, when you talk about this, there's oftentimes husbands that will, yeah, see, you're supposed to submit. Did you hear me? My watch just started talking to me. You're supposed to submit. Now, here's the thing. You remember that parallel passage in Ephesians that we read? What did it start with? Ephesians chapter 5, 21 said this, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. This was to husbands and wives, submit to one another. Some of the modern translations have separated that part from the household code, which is astonishing to me. Submit to one another. Husbands, have you submitted your wives today? I got somebody laughing. Nobody ever asked that question. Thank you, Brenda. I appreciate it. Nobody ever asked that question. Now, here's what I want to say to you guys. Sometimes I think we look at the way things have been done for a long time, and we think this is Christian family values, and we forget that we live in a Western society that's inherited a lot of really wonderful things and a lot of really not so wonderful things from the past. When we start treating marriage as this little sort of kingdom where a husband rules, we are borrowing Greco-Roman family values. Paul doesn't give us that option. The New Testament doesn't tell us this is the way that is. It's culture. Now check this out, if you don't believe me. Look at how Paul addresses wives. He says, wives submit in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, but look how he addresses husbands. Look at this. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. This would have been a total record scratch moment for those reading this letter. Total record scratch moment. Husbands, love your wives. Say what? Husbands, you actually have a responsibility to love. We have a responsibility to love our wives? Wait a minute. I thought we could do whatever we want. We are the authority. That would have been Roman family values. He says, no, you must actually love your wife. And I don't think he's talking about buying flowers on Valentine's Day or dressing matchy-matchy clothes. I don't think he's talking about romance. Why do I say that? Because look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 5. We already looked at it briefly when he says you actually love your wife like Christ loved the church. Okay? Christ didn't buy flowers. Like, that's not what we're talking about. Okay? Look at the way Peterson, we're just going to read this passage, the parallel passage in Ephesians 5. Look at what he says. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not by getting. Whew. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant in holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does it? No. He feeds and pampers it. That is how Christ treats us, the church, since we're part of his body. And this is why a man leaves the father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is that the way Christ treats is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. No Greek or Roman household code would have ever said this. Do you realize what he's saying? Husbands, you are not the emperor. You must love your wife as much as you love yourself. Except, actually, no, that's not quite high enough. Husbands, you love your wife as much as Jesus loved the church. And what did Jesus do? Jesus laid his life down. He laid his life down for us. The bar is very, very high. This should not be particularly surprising to us, actually. If we start thinking about, wait a minute, what was Jesus' paradigm of leadership? It was servanthood. If you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. He demonstrated this in every way he possibly could. Even on the last day, taking the form of a servant, washing the feet, even of the one who would betray him. Every way Jesus used leadership, it was service. It was building up of other people. A leader in the kingdom of God has no right to lord it over anyone. Or as the Irish philosopher Bono once said, if you want to kiss the sky, you better learn how to kneel on your knees, boy. There are a broad range of interpretations around these issues I recognize. And we're not trying to iron all of that out in one sermon. I understand we have people on different sides and complementary and egalitarian, whatever. I don't care about those. I tend to drift more toward Scott McKnight's label of mutualism, that above all, to mutually submit to one another. And there's different ways to look at this. But even if you were really, really serious about holding on, like, even if you're like, listen, okay, I get that. Fine, yes, we submit to one another, okay, but she has to submit more. And even if you're really wanting to hold on to that, I just want to say, fine, that's fine. You can go ahead and do that. But the thing is, that only means you have to serve her more than she serves you. Are you with me? Wayne, you're my hero. It's joshua@christcenter.com. Guys, if we want to be like Christ, fathers, mothers, husbands, children, wives, if you want to be like Jesus, we have to go beyond the things that are explicitly required by culture and by law. Are you with me? We've got to go beyond that. It's a radical, generous, putting others way ahead of ourselves kind of love. Remember when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and he talked about loving our enemies, and it sounded like such a tall order? You remember this? I think his words there might actually clue us in to the vibe that Paul is going for here. Let's look at that. Matthew 25, real quick. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Guys, this is where the term go the extra mile actually comes from. It comes from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus didn't use the metric system. Hooray! Sorry. They're not popular words because we have rights. And we want to make sure we protect our rights. And Jesus is here just going, yeah. Like, so you want to get even? Yes, we want to get even. Those people did a thing, and we want to have the right to go beyond that. That group did a thing. The political party did a thing. Those people did it, and we got to go back and protect our rights. And Jesus is like, no. Give them your cloak. Those are really hard words, right? Now, why would he say that? Why would he say don't hit back? Why would he say give them your cloak? He's certainly not saying the thief has the right to steal from you. No. But by turning the other cheek, by giving the coat, by walking the extra mile, you're exercising your own will, your own agency. He's saying you're making a decision, you're making a choice to love in a radical way. You have an opportunity to make a decision to not hide. You do not have to be a victim of circumstances, so make a radical choice. You see that? Now, Jesus said that about being robbed. He's talking about a really bad situation. Like, but what do we do when we're just like, you know, just like at home? Nobody's robbed me today. So how do you take this when you're at home? Well, I think that's what Paul is telling us. We have the opportunity to go the extra mile for those in our families. To not go strictly by what is demanded of us. We have the opportunity to do what might not be required culturally. We have the opportunity to give up our rights, just like Jesus did. Because you know what, guys? Jesus was a little child once, and he had to submit, and he had to obey his parents, and he learned that. And Jesus was also a servant to a mighty empire. He was part of a minority ethnic and religious group who was looked on as little more than slaves to Caesar. And yet he didn't actually seize the sword and rebel against the empire like so many people wanted. His rights were trampled, and yet he prayed for those who were killing him. In other words, Paul is not telling husbands or wives or children or anyone to do anything that Jesus did not already emulate. See? Jesus did those things already. We are to emulate him. Being a follower of Jesus does not just mean, oh, I prayed a prayer of Jesus to come to my heart, and now you're a follower of Jesus. It means actually following him, actually doing what he, actually emulating him, actually trying to live and love the way he did. And that means going above and beyond. That means loving our wives. That means loving our husbands. That means submitting to one another. That means loving like Jesus. That means being patient with our children, even when we're so exhausted and they're being so annoying. Not you guys. Oh, there it is. Not that. The other one's left. That means obeying our parents even when we feel like they're not being exactly fair. You know, that means being generous to our spouses and loving and looking to outdo one another in service, not in receiving. That is not easy. These things are not even natural, you might say. In fact, they'll require the same supernatural spirit which raised Jesus from the dead. But guess what, guys? Guess what? We have that spirit already. Let's pray. You stand with me?